Aren't you glad the name of Jesus is above whatever problem you're going through? Amen. Turn with me into 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We've taken some time to go through this. We're going to go all the way to the end in the weeks to come. But 1 Peter 1, we see who Peter is writing to, and it's a wonderful perspective that will help us as we read this whole epistle and study it. 1 Peter 1:1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. So the first part, chosen by God, chosen for His purpose to be the people of God, elect, and then exiles. And we said that that word is always used for people who are temporary citizens in a foreign land. Now, you think, well, why was Peter writing to the diplomatic corps? Well, he wasn't. He was writing to people in Asia Minor who were born and raised there. Well, why would he call them foreigners in a land that is not theirs? That's the perspective that God wants us to have as we live this life. Heaven is our home. That's where we came from, and that's where we're going. So not only, and to have heaven as our home, the older I get, the more awesome that is. Because, you know, when you're 16 years old, you don't think about dying, all right? But now that I'm in my 50s, people I know die. So heaven is my home. I'm going there. But here's the other thing. The main thing Peter is talking about is not just heaven as our future hope, but heaven is, it holds the values of our lifestyle here among people who don't have heaven as their home. All right. We live according to the ways of God, not by the ways of what we see out the window. All right? And that was always Israel's purpose, was don't be like other nations, be like my people. All right? So Jesus said, I'm leaving you in the earth as salt and light. Shine. But shine for what? Shine for God. And shine in the way that He is in His nature. All right, so that's kind of one of the great themes that runs through this. And let's pick up where we left off last week. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims. So there, it's that same language again that he started with. He repeats it here in chapter 2. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So notice here he says, beloved, I beg you. All right. There, another translation says, I beg you as those whom I love. Now, Peter, when we look at the book of Acts and church history, Peter was the first pastor at the church of Jerusalem. All right. It seems like he didn't continue always in that, but he had a pastor's heart. All right. And if anything is a pastor's heart, it's this. I beg you as those whom I love. I beg you to what? Don't give in to your flesh. Don't give in to sin. All right? And for Pastor Haley and I and every pastor of this church and leaders and connection group leaders, that is our heart towards you, is that we just don't want you to live holy so that we can all look good and we're shiny and we're proud to walk as holy people. No. We know the harm that will come to your life, because when we give into fleshly lust, what happens? They war against your soul. It is self-destruction. And I pray that for the next 100 years, Miracle Life would have pastors who warn you because they love you. Because of the love. Amen? And may that never, ever, ever go away from this pulpit. Amen? I strongly urge you because of this love. All right? So, as sojourners, abstain from fleshly lusts, these passions, all right? These passions are not the passions of your homeland. This is not the nature of the people of God where you have come from. All right? Now, other people kind of live that way, but you are different. Peter made a different appeal, if you remember in chapter 1. He who called you is holy, therefore be holy like him. All right? So, this conduct is going to be lived out, verse 12 says, it's going to be lived out among the Gentiles. So people who don't follow Jesus, people who don't know him, they are to look at your life and notice what it says here. It's got some pretty powerful language here. It says that they're going to try to speak of you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, day of visitation has the idea of when God shows up. All right. Now, it says that they glorify God. Well, that would indicate that they know God. And some commentators, I would agree with them, this is speaking about conversion. And that your lifestyle is going to lead them to know Jesus. Amen. I remember years ago, somebody, one of the very, very first weddings I did at Miracle Life, and one of them came from a family then, and really just of this huge, huge family, really he and maybe one other were followers of Jesus. Most were not. And so they would go to family events, and you know, he was 15 years loving the same wife, and some of his uncles and cousins would come up to him and said, "What is it with you? 15 years and you don't have a side chick. You love the same wife." And see, what is that? They observed something, didn't they? They observed their life, and their kids know Jesus, and their kids are following God. There's something different about them. Amen? That's God's goal for our life. All right? And so, this is going to be lived out, and Peter's going to give three examples for us today, three sections of that when we live as foreigners among the Gentiles, we are going to submit ourselves to authority. All right? We're going to see authority in government, authority at work, and authority at home. And in all of these instances, you're going to see that many times the people in authority, they're Gentiles. They're not followers of Jesus. But the way we conduct ourselves, and they see it, they say something's different with these people. There is the glory of God shining on our life. So let's look at the first one. All right. This is submission to government. All right. 1 Peter 2:13. All right, and just so you know, I didn't get a brown envelope for preaching on this today. It just happened to be in 1 Peter that we are going through. All right. Therefore, verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. All right, let's kind of pause here because there's some important things here. All right, the Revised Standard Version puts it this way. It says, "For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution." So there are human institutions that God has ordained for them to have authority over us. All right? And there's going to be three examples here. All right? The organizations that God invented, it was his idea. All right? If you're part of a sports club, all right? I am. All right? I'm a member of a golf club. That wasn't in Scripture. All right? That we made that one up, okay? But God instituted the family, he instituted government, and he instituted the local church. And in all three of those, there's authority. You could say office bearers, people that have responsibilities that we are to recognize. All right. So it says that accept the authority of every human institution. Now, what this doesn't say is that every person in government was picked by God. It doesn't say that. All right. As we look around the world, there are some places in the world like us where people go and they vote. But then there are other places in the world the people are in authority are there only because they have guns bigger than you. It's through might. It's not through even some kind of, you know, succession of kings, all right? And even sadly, right, among places that would say democracies is that people rig elections. That's all I have to say about that. But it happens, doesn't it? Okay? So it's not that God picks every person. It's that the authority is there as God ordained it to be. And so we submit to the authority, all right, that because it was placed there by God. Now, let me give you a warning, because today we're going to see authority that we are to submit in three different cases. But also recognize that there are times in our human life that there are people who say that they have authority in your life, but they don't. And let me give you an example. I was talking to a church member just last week, and we were saying, hey, thanks for the message. It was helpful, and it really helped my wife and I to navigate, because there was this guy who is, you know, he's a man of God, and, you know, we respect him. We've had a relationship. But he said, you need to come and bring me an offering so I can pray over you for healing. And he said, well, we'd love for you to pray, but we don't have to bring an offering. People at Miracle Life are smart, all right? And he said, no, you need to bring an offering to provoke God to heal you. Nope, all right? So, and he said, but I'm a man of God. Well, no, you're not a man of God over me. You don't have authority over me. This was in the natural. My wife and I, ever since we lived in South Africa, and we would love to take our kids to the beach, and we found this spot that we love. It wasn't too far from Johannesburg, but north of Durban, they call the North Coast. Okay, Mshlanga, oh Jesus, and Balito, and Shaka's Rock, and anyway, so one time we were there a couple of years ago, and I was reading in the news, and it said, beware, because especially when you're on the highway there, the N3, that there are people impersonating themselves as police officers. They've got uniforms, they've got lights on their cars, but here's how you can tell that they're not for real. So I said, if they try to pull you over, don't pull over. All right? And so there are sometimes in our lives people who do that. Okay? I had a situation where I'm a full-grown man, I've got a wife, I've got kids, and one of my parents, whose name I withhold because I love them, and this obviously is a 50-50 chance, but anyway, so I'm a fully grown man, and they got a little upset at me, and they said, I am your parent, you must obey me. Nope. You got the wrong verse here, because it says, in the Bible it says, children, obey your parents. The Greek word children means a small human, okay? One that's not grown, okay? Children obey your parents, absolutely. And you do what they say. But adult kids, what does the Bible say? We honor our parents. And that is a real deal. And it is a command from the Lord. But honor and obey are two separate things. No, you must do this because I command you. Well, I just didn't pull over when I saw the lights flashing, because they don't have authority over my life now. All right? Now, please, if you are 12 years old, this does not apply to you today. All right? Amen? All right. So anyway, there are sometimes people who claim to have authority in your life, and they don't. All right? So be careful about that. But in these instances, they do. All right. So this institution called government, God ordained. All right. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 13, because Paul has something so similar to say. It says, let every person, Romans 13:1, be subject, same Greek word here, subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. All right? How many of you know if you're driving along the road and you're going the speed limit and somebody pops out, you can just say, "Hallelujah, I'm good." Right? But I don't have to be afraid if I've done what's right. If you're current on your taxes and you get an email from ZRA, maybe you think, they're inviting me to a Christmas party because I'm such a good taxpayer. You don't have to be afraid, do you? All right. Now, okay, so when we submit to authorities, governments, all right, we don't have to be afraid. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the evildoer. So this is really interesting that one of what we see from Scripture as the main function of government is an agent of God to punish evildoers. Okay? If they create jobs, yay, awesome, but that doesn't seem like that was their primary function from God. But it was to enforce law and order in the world that we live in. That bad guys go to jail. I mean, that's a good thing. All right? That they're not going to do bad near me or to me. Okay? So we recognize that God wants there to be law and order, and then we submit. Now, the idea of submission is typically that I don't really agree with that, but I do it anyway. Okay? I better be careful what I say right here. There are taxes and fees and things in life that I pay that I do not have a smile on my face when I pay them. But I pay them nonetheless. Or, you know, there was a fee that was this amount and it went up three times. And I'm thinking, I'm an accountant. Your expenses did not go up three times in this last year. So you pay it. How many know Jesus said, pay your taxes? Jesus, the Son of God. There's like three amens. Okay, I'm going to give this to all accountants, lawyers, and those studying to be accountants or lawyers. You get to say amen. Jesus said, pay your taxes. Amen. Yeah, isn't that great? Okay, all your future LAS members. Okay. So Jesus said to pay the tax. Now, it says here that there are going to be times with government, okay, that we don't agree with who they are or what they're doing. We still recognize them as God's authority in our life. Now, at the time Peter was writing this, it was the Roman government. And these were heathens with a capital H. Okay? And these were people that were actually persecuting. But yet, notice what he says. I love the way he finished this passage. All right? Back in 1 Peter 2. This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of the Lord. So, around people who don't recognize God as God, they see you and they honor God because of you. All right? Verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, I want to give this challenge is that everywhere I've ever lived, three countries where I've lived, they've all been democratically elected places, or, you know, the leaders were that. And what I find is sometimes the leader, who's the leader I voted for. And sometimes it's the leader I didn't vote for. Like, I really didn't vote for. Okay? It says honor the king. It doesn't say honor the ones you like or honor the ones you pick. All right? And so among the people of God, people who are in authority should know that we honor them. Okay? I was driving through Botswana with my wife a month ago and I got in a speed trap. Oh, I was so mad at those cops. But anyway, I honored them and I kept my silence. And those guys are organized in Botswana. They actually have PowerPoint for your debit card right there in the car. I mean, they are serious. All right, so paid it, blessed them, and went on down the road. Amen. Okay, so submit to the authority of government. Next one is submit to the authority where you work. Okay, 1 Peter 2:16. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Peter knew that there were different kinds of bosses, right? All right. So in this context, people in that day and age would fall into debt, and so they would become bond servants, meaning that they would be employed by this home until they paid off their debt, and they didn't belong to themselves, and so because of this financial obligation, that was their lot in life for that time. Okay, so do well to the good and to the gentle, and but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, verse 19. If because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongly. Okay, so who was someone like this? Remember Joseph in Potiphar's house? So he was honorable. He did his job. He did it so well, he got put in charge of everything. He suffered wrongly because crazy Potiphar's wife, right, was after him. And he kept saying no, and then she lied about him, and he went to jail because she lied. All right. So he was doing the right thing. Had he slept with her, he wouldn't have gone to jail. Think about that, young single men. All right. How not to go to jail. Sleep with a woman that's running after you. Not Joseph. All right. He honored God. He honored his word. He honored the covenant and the ways of God. And so he suffered wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So in our workplace, we're gonna follow the Lord. We're going to love the Lord. And really with all of these places of authority, we need to recognize that there are biblical exceptions for our obedience. And that is, if your employer or if your government or in home, if you are ever told to sin, you disobey. Okay, remember Daniel that we saw? And with Darius, and Darius put out a decree, no one can pray to anyone but me. And Daniel, who really did honor Darius, he honored Nebuchadnezzar, he was a good guy, and he was a good civil servant. When that decree went out, he said, not going to do it. I'm going to still pray to Yahweh, and I'm going to do it so that people can see it. And he got in trouble for it. That is honorable. Okay. So, but those are exceptions. All right. So, something that you're asked to do that you don't like, that's not a sin. Okay, the tax rate goes up. Well, I obey God rather than man. No, that's not what that's talking about. Okay? All right, this is for your conscience sake. Verse 21, for this you were called. Called to do what? to do good, to obey the Lord, and sometimes to suffer for it. Okay? You were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Okay? So, now we're going to look into this a little bit more next week, but please note that Peter distinguishes about two types of suffering. There is suffering that happens because you messed up and you face the consequences. Okay, let's say you get a new job and, you know, for 90 days you're late and you don't do your work and they don't continue to pay you. They tell you bye. Oh, the devil is after my finances. No, devil was doing something else somewhere, but not with you, okay? Sadly, those consequences could help you to say, next time you better get your act together, okay? Because people aren't going to pay you for something that you're not doing. Amen? But then there are times where you are going to suffer for doing right. And you're in good company. You're in the company of Jesus. Okay. But at work, be submissive to those who have authority over you. Now, here's something to think about in our places of work is that, yes, there are people with authority, all right? But many, many times in places of work, that authority has been put into policies. All right, at Miracle Life, we have a constitution. All right, and so I have to submit to the constitution of Miracle Life. All right, and every now and then I bump up against it and I'm like, all right, I'll do it. I don't really want to, but I am under that document. You follow me? And what that document says is that the Miracle Life Board approves and monitors budgets. That means Pastor Haley and I can't just wake up one morning and say, hey, let's go to Mauritius. Did you see the balance sheet? You've got all this cash. All right, so the accountant is going to tell me it's not in the budget. Well, you answer to me. No, I answer to the Constitution. I answer to what's written, and then he's going to call the board, and then I'm going to be in trouble, and then I won't be here. All right? You get it. So we submit under not always just a person, but where the authority is in an organization. All right? So government, workplace, and home. All right? Now we're gonna come back to at the end of 1 Peter 2, the person who is our example, Jesus, who suffered, and there's a great benefit to us because of his suffering. We're gonna finish with that. But let's skip ahead to 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. All right, so we saw all of us with government, those of us that are employed, or even in business, we submit to PACRA, we submit to the Register of Societies, whatever that looks like. And here's another example. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, some who? Some husbands don't obey the Bible. All right? So this is kind of two categories of husbands. One, they're not saved. All right? And Peter addresses this because this was the first century church. This was the first generation of believers. And as the gospel spread, not every married couple got saved at the same time. All right. So there were wives who found themselves there. They're following Jesus. They're saved. You know, they didn't grow up that way. They were Gentiles. And their husband is still not saved. He's not obeying the word of God. All right. So, well, I don't have to listen to him. No, the Bible's saying, yeah, even if your husband is not saved, he has still been given by God authority in the home. All right? And there's a way in which you're going to live that's going to preach to him and show Jesus to him. All right? Now, please understand This is not endorsing marrying people outside of Christ. Right? These were people who, that was their circumstance because they weren't saved. Same thing in 1 Corinthians we see where Paul is addressing similar situations. The dude is not saved. And the wife is thinking, are our kids like cursed with demons because my husband is not saved? No. Your kids are fine. They're sanctified through you, through the redeemed wife. All right. The Bible makes it really clear you marry in the Lord. In the Lord. That's the only stipulation God gives you. You can marry someone shorter than you, taller than you, skinnier than you, fatter than you. Different tribe, different nationality, different color, different ear, different nose. But it has to be in the Lord. And really in the Lord, then you can just pick your own preference. All right? My wife, when some of you know this, when she's got a really tall grandfather. She grew up, she's tall. And she decided, I'm not going to marry a guy shorter than me. Oh, that explains why I'm married to such an amazing woman, is because I would have never won her in a fair fight with all the dudes, with all the guys. Right? 90% of them were eliminated because she didn't want to marry a guy shorter than her. So I just had to beat out a few other skinny guys and I was in to win. Okay? So yeah, you've got preference. You've got preference in the Lord. In the Lord. Okay, now, here's the thing. So, it says, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands. Let me read it to you from the New Living Translation. It says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Authority from whom? From God. God invented the home, all right? And he gave the husband the captain's armband. All right, so he has a responsibility to lead that home. Now, husbands, before you and I are thinking, this is awesome. This is awesome. Well, not if you really understand what leading is. Okay, because Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, become a servant. Jesus had a bowl and washed the dung off of his disciples' feet and said, go do likewise. Husbands, go do likewise. We lead through serving. Husbands, if you're doing it right, if you're loving your wife as Christ loves the church, Ephesians, Colossians, you will be expending more energy than any blessing you receive back. You look shocked at me. Are you? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, how did he love the church? That says he gave his life. He gave his life. All right. So if you're thinking I want to go into marriage because I get a free maid, cook, and bedroom partner. This is going to be awesome. I can't wait for marriage. No. You've got the whole picture wrong. Right? You're going into marriage to serve and to lay down your life for another human being until you die. Yeah, until you die. Okay? The same one. Forever. Okay. Anyway, aren't you glad for God's word? Because we don't pattern our marriages from the world. We pattern our marriages based on scripture. All right, so wives, submit to the authority of your husbands. God gave him that captain's armband. All right, so if you are a married woman, you recognize the authority of your husband, whether he's saved or unsaved. If you're not married, women, this is a really important verse for you, because if my husband, my future husband, has been given authority by God, he needs to know God. Why in the world would you willingly go into a marriage and submit yourself to a child of Satan? Huh? I'm not being insulting. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? You are like your father, the devil. So someone who doesn't know Jesus, their spiritual lineage is still in darkness. And I'm going to submit my life and he's going to lead me. Well, how's he going to lead you? He doesn't even follow King Jesus. He doesn't follow his word. Oh, but Pastor, I'm 28 and the prophet said, this is my year to get married. Well, maybe he meant this is your 10-year decade to get married, all right? Just wait. Wait till you find a guy. He's not going to be perfect, but he's going to know Jesus, all right? He's going to know his word. Amen. All right, and then you can walk together. All right, so in the same way that in these other two passages where these people that you're submitted to as a believer, they look and they see how you do this and how you live your life. So it is if there was a wife who got saved and her unsaved husband is going to say, wow, look at this. Even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Your pure and reverent lives. Amen. Okay? So, let's keep reading here in that passage. It says, so what does a pure and reverent life look like? All right, then he explains it. Verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Now, notice it says here, ladies, that it doesn't say that it is not in any way outward. It's not merely outward. Outward alone. And then he gives examples. Arranging the hair. How did he know in 2025 in Lusaka that that was going to be such a big deal? Well, he did. Don't let it be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Meaning God sees it, doesn't he? All right. So in that day and age, when Paul was writing to these folks, all right, the Gentiles, the people around them, the Roman women, they were slay queens. Oh my goodness. The amount of time that they spent on hair and gold and clothes, they killed it. Okay? And yet, on the inside, nothing. Nothing. So he's saying, don't look to the world to see what it's like to be a woman. All right? Let it be something of the heart. There is something, an incorruptible beauty. All right? Because how many of you know if you spend all your time and money on stuff that you just put on, it fades. It goes out of style. All right? And rather, there's a beauty of character that develops. Now, I hope some married men in this room know what that is. That your wife, she may not look exactly the same as when you first got married, but her character has grown. Her beauty has developed on the inside. I can say that about my wife after 34 years, I promise you. I mean, she loved Jesus when I met her, but boy, ooh, she has gotten some beauty in 34 years on the inside. Amen. Now, here's just an interesting thought, ladies. All right. And he gives some examples here. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. All right. Just ask yourself, how much time do you spend in 1 month on your hair? In 1 month. All right. Some of you you counted hours that now are into days. Okay. How many know, guys, when it comes to our hair, I mean, we're in, out, boom, done, right? We got a whole day ahead of us. I remember one time I was getting my hair cut at Arcades, and I mean, it's 20 minutes, I'm almost done. And I look over and there's this lady, and I counted. I wish I'd have taken a picture, but I counted. There were seven other ladies around her head. I mean, they're just going, they're talking, and I mean, it's hour after hour after hour, right? All right, so question. Do you spend more time and money on the inside as you do on the outside? Many, many young couples spend more time and money for their wedding ceremony and reception than they do preparing for a life of marriage. You can buy a good marriage. Any venue will sell it to you. But are you investing on the inside? Yeah, you've got time. You've got time to be at the beauty salon on Saturday. Oh, I don't really have time to go to Merge. Huh? Then just wear the same hair you did last month. No one's going to die. All right? It'll help me recognize you better. All right? So, Pastor William's niece, Womba, when she worked for us, Womba Kantamoy, she's married. She loves Jesus. She's a minister. But my goodness, she would change her hair 3 times in 1 week. You know? And I would just joke with her. I said, excuse me, but there was a lady named Womba here who was working yesterday. Can you find her for me? Okay. Anyway, invest on the inside. Invest in your character. Invest on what will grow you as a woman of God. Amen? This is precious in the sight of God. And then he uses an example that Sarah, unlike the Roman slay queens, Sarah and the women of old, they trusted God, verse 5, who adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That's little L, not Jesus is Lord, all right? Whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Verse 7, husbands likewise, meaning we've got a big role here too, dwell with them, who's them? Your wife. All right. Now, ladies, in verse 1, it says, recognize the authority of your own husband. Of your own husband. All right. Put verse 1 back up there. Because I've been around some Christian circles that they've actually changed the word of God. It says, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands. What they've said is, females, be submissive to males. That's not in the Bible. And any man has authority over you. That is utter nonsense. Okay? Well, I'm 32 and I'm not married. I'm not under a covering. Oh, Jesus is your shepherd. You're doing just fine. Amen? You're part of a good local church. You're doing just fine. All right. And if you get married, when you get married, then you'll have a husband who has authority in your home. Okay? Doesn't have authority in the next guy's house. Right? Okay. So it says, likewise, husbands, dwell with them, who? Your own wife, with understanding. The language there has this idea. Be a student of your wife. Who? It doesn't say, dwell and study all women in the world. Like what some men do in their marriage, sadly, is they kind of look outside of their marriage. Oh, yeah, look at that woman is doing. Oh, look how awesome she is on Instagram, the way she treats her husband. You don't know what she does at home. That's just what she wants you to see on Instagram. All right? You don't study all women. You study your wife. Okay? And I would say be apprehensive when someone says this, all women want these eight things. Well, have you talked to 3.5 billion women to make sure that they all want those eight things? Well, all women are the same. No, they're not. So my wife and I look at these lists sometimes and then we look at each other and think, you know, all men want these three things. And my wife says, he doesn't want that one. Right? I know him. I know what he likes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This one might get you in trouble here, but yeah, bless your bless your spouse with what they like. Amen? And how God's wired them. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Not the weaker human. Vessel, the Bible, that's the container. That's the body. All right? How many, most of us know, men run faster than women. Okay? In boxing matches, men don't fight women in a boxing match. I hope I never live to see that day. Okay? There's things that happen now I never thought I'd see. Okay? Weaker vessel, weaker physical human. I mean, God created the woman's body to have children and to feed those children from their own bodies. God made men to work in the fields. Amen. To fight off Goliaths. All right. So God wired us physically differently. As being, so this is your wife, study her, know her, but receive her as being heirs together. Everybody say together. Of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. All right. So, wow. There's some serious things here, but Peter is calling us to live our life different than the Gentiles. And in three areas that we submit to authority where God has made it, and when we do that with God's grace, the world says, wow, that's awesome. That's amazing. I want to know your Jesus. Right. I don't know if you've heard this really from the world, but I keep hearing it more maybe in the last 5 years. The world and unsaved people really want Christians to act like Christians. They really do. They're hoping that we would be different. They're hoping that we would be similar to Jesus. All right. All right. Now, let's finish here, because when we saw that Jesus is our example, then Peter begins to describe Jesus in 1 Peter 2. Verse 23, Jesus, it says, who, and there's these things that he did as Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed him to he who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I'm so glad that that's a capital S and a capital O. That's Jesus. Now, I'm a shepherd, small s. He is the good shepherd. Okay? I'm an okay shepherd. All right? But he is the good shepherd. He is the overseer of our souls. Amen? So I want you to stand to your feet, because there's a part of this that says, and I felt impressed by the Lord, that Jesus, speaking of the cross, it says he bore our sins. And this is referencing Isaiah 53. He bore our sins in his own body. So what's the result? That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. And here's another thing that happens because of what he bore. By whose stripes, his wounds, we are healed. And from that passage in Isaiah 53, it says that he bore our sicknesses and he bore our diseases. And one of the things about the redemptive work of Jesus is what he bore, we need not carry. So since he bore my sins, I don't have to carry those. I can be free from sin because he bore them for me. All right. And in the same way, by his stripes, we were healed. And if you are suffering from sickness and disease in your body, I want you to raise up your hand. I want you to raise up your hand, because by his stripes you were healed. Just go ahead and lift up your hand. If you're suffering from sickness and disease in your body, or there was an injury in your body, but there's a malady that you're facing, just lift it up. All right? And then here's what the Bible says. It says, believers, Mark 16, believers, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So I want all believers around anyone that has an upstretched hand, I want five or six people to lay hands on them. All right? Some of you may need to leave where you're standing right now. Go find these hands that are up. Just leave your hand up right now. These are our literal brothers and sisters, and they don't have to go through this. We're going to stand with them.